Well, good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you this morning. See, we have some visitors with us too. We're especially glad to see you. Glad that you have come our way. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 8 is where we'll be beginning. Studying today about that church in Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 8, it's the Lord Jesus who is writing to the seven churches of Asia, and to each one he has special instructions. Let's read verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things say the first and the last, who was dead and who came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. It's the church to Smyrna that the Lord writes to, saying and indicating that they were a church that was persecuted and that they suffered. And yet just a quick read here tells us some things about this church, some things about their strength. In fact, it's the only church really that the Lord writes to that there's no sin mentioned. It doesn't mean that the church is without issues or problems that they have to deal with and that they have to face. I want to read to you a story. It's a fictional story. And I want us just to take it for what it is. It's a fictional story. But I found it helpful just to place in my mind something that might be helpful. I saw in a dream that I was in a celestial city. Though when and how I got there, I could not tell. I was one of a great multitude which no man could number, from all countries and peoples and times and ages. Somehow I found that the saint who stood next to me had been in heaven almost 2,000 years. Who are you? I said to him. I, he said, was a Roman Christian. I lived in the days of the Apostle Paul. I was one of those who died in Nero's persecution. I was covered with pitch and fastened to a stake and set on fire to light up Nero's gardens. How awful, I exclaimed. No, he said. I was glad to do something for Jesus. He died on the cross for me. The man on the other side then spoke. I've been in heaven for only a few hundred years. I came from the island in the South Seas. John Williams, a missionary, came and told me about Jesus, and I too learned to love him. My fellow countrymen killed the missionary, and they caught and bound me. I was beaten until I fainted, and they thought I was dead, but I revived. But then the next day they killed me. How terrible, I said. No, he answered. I was glad to die as a Christian. You see, the preachers had told me that Jesus was scourged and crowned with thorns for me. And then they both turned to me and said, "What did you suffer for him?" And I was speechless. And while they both were looking at me with sorrowful eyes, I awoke, and it was just a dream. But as I lay on my soft bed, awake for hours, thinking of the money I had wasted on my own pleasures, or my extra clothing, or costly car, and many luxuries, and I realized that I did not know what the words of Jesus meant. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's just a fictional story. But it does put in our minds some things, doesn't it? Makes us think maybe about who we are and about how some, because of faith, have had to suffer great things. And I read something like that, and I realize that in so many ways I've not suffered because of the cause of Christ. I've not had to face some of the things that other Christians have had to deal with. I certainly haven't faced some of the issues that the Christians in Smyrna had to deal with. In some ways, when we read about the churches of Asia that the Lord wrote to, I suppose I feel more disconnected from the church at Smyrna than to any other church in the Bible. And in this lesson, I want to talk about why. You see, some of the churches in Revelation have a history. And what I mean is we know something about it. We can read about that church in other times and other places in the New Testament. But with Smyrna, we know nothing other than what is written right here in Revelation chapter 2. And yet, what is written to the church of Smyrna is compelling with what we know and what we learn about the church, and to be reminded again that this is what was written by the Lord to these Christians. From the passage, we know that the church in Smyrna was a strong church, and there's nothing negative said about them. And particularly, they were strong during the sufferings that they had to face. And perhaps it makes you wonder if that's not why they were strong, but because of the persecutions and the sufferings that they had to deal with. Everyone had to choose whether they would stand for the Lord or not. There was no one who could stand in the middle. There was no one who could pretend to be a Christian at one point and not another because of the persecutions. It would all flush out. You would know who was truly a saint and who was not. And when we read through the text, we can learn some things about their sufferings, and we can learn some things about their strength and perseverance. Their sufferings? Well, first, they suffered physical persecution. Jesus speaks of your tribulation when he writes to them. The word tribulation means something to the effect of crushing or pressing. And in some ways, it's a word in its original form that can be used when considering a wine press. Well, we know what a wine press does. It was for the purpose of squishing and squeezing the juice out of the grapes, to crush the grapes so the juice would run out. And you can get a visual in your mind on that. And so in some ways that sounds rough, it sounds brutal, but Jesus is saying, I know about your tribulations. The torture of these saints was something that was a heavy burden that they faced. And in so many ways, a burden that we've not had to deal with. Life in the city of Smyrna was, to some, I would take it, a very good life. Because Smyrna was a city that was loyal to Rome. And the fact that it was loyal to Rome would have brought to its citizens some good things. It was a city that would have been handsomely rewarded by Rome. It was a very prosperous city, is what some have said. Because Rome was taking care of it. It made sure that there was commerce there. There was coming and there was going. There was business that was done. And so there were those who would have become wealthy because of this. It was a city that was headquarters for Roman emperor worship. You know, for a long time, I'm not sure that I understood that the emperor of Rome wanted to be treated like a god. In fact, even there were emperors of Rome in that time, at least, who wanted to be addressed as God, or at least as a god. They wouldn't have recognized Jehovah God, but wanted to be recognized as a god nonetheless. And so Christians were in a very difficult position, especially if you're living in Smyrna. Because again, it was a Roman city. It was a city that was the head of Roman emperor worship. And you can only imagine how Christians would be put on the spot if they were caught in such a way to give their allegiance to the emperor. And the Christians would suffer with that. You know, Jesus told them that there would be more persecution that would come in the future. And so that even what they were dealing with already, that wasn't the end of it. But there was more coming, that their lives were already difficult. Jesus has acknowledged that, but it was about to become worse. And history tells us that there was prison, there was torture, there was a death that awaited some of these saints. Because they would have to choose. They would have to tell to whom they gave their allegiance. Was it to Christ? Or was it to the Roman emperor? You know, it's one thing in our mind to be thinking that, well, our allegiance is to Christ. But when you have to verbalize that, particularly to someone who is standing there with a sword and who has the power to kill you, it becomes a little more real, doesn't it? If you had to make a choice and if you had to make a commitment that your allegiance was not to the emperor of Rome, but your allegiance was to Christ, knowing that there was going to be repercussions because of that. In Hebrews chapter 10, you might look with me. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 32, the Hebrew writer says some things that might help us in our thinking here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. He says, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle by both reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have a better and an enduring possession in heaven. You see, the writer was speaking or writing to these Christians who as well had suffered some losses because of their faith. Because they were Christians or because they befriended those who were being persecuted as Christians. And maybe even lost some of their own possessions, the plundering of their goods, things that was taken from them. But it was okay with them. They were willing for these things to happen, knowing that they would have a better and enduring possession in heaven. It was as though they're saying, take whatever you want from me here, because my reward is later. In verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So you see, there were Christians in different places that had to face and deal issues that would come with just being a Christian. And living in a time in a society where there were those Roman citizens and the Roman emperor for sure that wanted you to confess your allegiance to him as opposed to Jesus Christ. And the church of Smyrna was certainly facing that. And even more to come, the Lord says. These brethren were losing their physical lives even because of their faith. There was physical costs to being a Christian. Well, secondly, there was some who suffered economically. In verse 9, the Lord speaks about your poverty, he says to them. But then says, but you are rich. You know, as mentioned before, Smyrna was a very wealthy and prosperous city. And if most people in Smyrna were wealthy, then why weren't these? Why weren't the Christians wealthy? Well, it depends how you count wealth. You know, it could very well have been that they were from the poorer classes where there may not be great wealth. But as well, you know, they may have lost their possessions because of their faith. They may have been plundered like those that were spoken of in the Hebrew letter. It may be that they couldn't have the better jobs that were available because, after all, they were Christians. Their allegiance was in Jesus Christ. Their allegiance was not to the emperor. And if you were an employer and your allegiance was to the emperor, who are you going to hire? You're not going to hire those whose allegiance is different than yours or those whose allegiance is to Christ and somehow that's going to come back on you. No, I suspect many of the Christians didn't have the jobs that would have given the higher income or some material blessings. But Jesus tells them that in reality, nonetheless, they were still very rich. They were richer, in fact, than others in Smyrna because they had eternal riches. Riches that are never lost, stolen, or go down in value. There's a lot of things in this life that we may count as being of worth or value that come the end of time is going to mean nothing. Jesus spoke to that very idea. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 19, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus was trying to compel his disciples to think about what is really most important. You can be rich in every way in this life, but have nothing that endures to eternity. Where is your heart? And sometimes maybe we are not pressed to have to make that choice or decision the way some Christians have had to, and the way the Christians at Smyrna have certainly had to. They had to make a choice. You know, they suffered in another way too. They suffered blasphemy or opposition from the Jews. There were others who were religious of the day. The Jews blasphemed Jesus. Now these Jews continue to speak against the saints, is the picture that I'm getting. Jesus called them a synagogue of Satan. That may sound peculiar to some, but Jesus is saying that they are a congregation that belongs to Satan. And that's a very significant statement. The Jews were thought that they were a congregation of God, so to speak. But in reality, Jesus is saying, no, they belong to the devil. That's an incredible rebuke that Jesus was giving against those that some who would have considered to be so religious. And so the church at Smyrna suffered difficulties from every angle, from physical aspects and financial difficulties, economic and opposition, even from those who were the religious people. They were poor. There was strife in the government. How did they overcome? How did they deal with this? And even better yet, if we could even picture ourselves in that situation, how would we make out? Where would we stand? Which side would we stand? So Jesus identified some of their sufferings, but he talked about their strengths as well. Because in that text, the church at Smyrna, you know, could stand in strength in at least three different things. First, they could find strength in their Savior. Notice the description of Jesus. Jesus identifies himself as the one who was dead but came to life. There was no one else that could make that kind of claim. There was no other religious leader. There was no emperor who could say that he was dead, but now he was alive. Jesus is identifying to these saints that you are making a stand where it is most important and for whom it is most important. Jesus described himself as having been through sufferings just like them. Jesus knew what it was to have people hate you. Jesus knew what it was to have people use you and despise who you are. Jesus knew what it was to physically and economically be impoverished. Because Jesus, the Son of God, did not even have a pillow to lay his head. And so Jesus could understand some of the issues that these Christians were facing and having to deal with. And the religious leaders of the time with Jesus were those who were most opposed to who he was and all that he was saying and trying to teach. The life of Jesus was not one of luxury and ease. It was one of hardship, and it was one that led to death. And I think Jesus is trying to make a point of emphasis to these Christians who were suffering, who were being put out of society because of their faith in him. Those who are suffering physically with persecution and trials and even death. Jesus understood all of that. But the point Jesus was making to them was, I was dead, and now I am alive. And you can think about the hope and the promise that he's trying to remind them of. I mean, here were Christians who were dying because of their faith. But their faith was in the one who overcame death. And Jesus is telling them, you can overcome death as well. Secondly, they could find strength in view of their circumstances. Strength in trials. Jesus didn't tell them the trials were going to go away or that the trials would get easier. It seems to me in the text he's telling them that things are going to get worse before they get better. But there was strength that could be found in that. That if their perspective is right, they could even find benefit in trials. James has something to say about that. James chapter 1, you might look with me. I've always struggled with this passage. And it's a struggle not because I can't understand it, but I think it's just because I don't like what it says. It's a difficult passage in this way. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Strength in trials. It's what Jesus was saying to the church at Smyrna, that they were facing sufferings and persecution, that there was more to come, but he's reminding them of the hope that they can have by their faith in him and choosing him over whatever life is going to give or offer them. Trials in life present opportunities for growth and maturity. Trials come and go, but faith continues on. And in fact, it's because of trials we might have to deal with, our faith can not only endure, but become stronger. Faith that is tested will be made to endure to the end. And that was part of what Jesus was saying to them, that you can overcome, that if you can endure to the end, there's life. And for the church at Smyrna, their faith would carry them through trials, even trials that would lead to the point of death. Jesus was offering hope in trials. It's interesting that he didn't say that okay, I know things have been rough, and economically you have suffered because of your faith, and that you've had to deal with trials. Some have even died because of their faith. I'm going to make that all better, and that's all going to go away. He didn't offer that. But he said the opposite would happen, is that the tribulation will become greater. And Jesus said as well, with regard to their strength, that they could find strength in their reward. He's telling them, you have to look beyond. That you have to consider what there is beyond this life. That if they were faithful, even to the point of death, that Jesus would give them, he said, a crown of life. A crown of life, that if they lost their life because of persecution, he's saying, and I know this is hard for us to grasp, but he's saying that even if you lose your life because of this persecution, it's okay. It doesn't really matter if this life comes to an end prematurely in our thoughts. If we make the right choices in life, in the end, the best is what is waiting for us. That we would not be hurt by the second death. That should be our greatest fear. It's not when we die physically in this life, but when we have to face the second death, eternal separation from the Lord. That's what we should fear. It's not those that can bring and inflict harm upon the physical body, but it's the judgment of the Lord that we should fear the most. What does this all mean to us? What's the application? Just what does this mean to us? You know, I said a while ago, I said, I feel somewhat disconnected from the church at Smyrna. And my reasons for that is because, well, for one thing, I've never been physically persecuted the way these were. I can't totally relate to that. I really can't. And we are... We are not walking around in our daily lives wondering if our next breath will be our last because there is some persecutor of the church that is going to kill us. I've never had to be concerned about that. And yet, I do not think that we can... I do think we can learn some lessons here about persecution that might be helpful to us. I mean, persecution does not always mean prison or death. It could come to that someday, but we've certainly not had to face that or deal with that. But persecution, we might have to deal with and face some persecution. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning here at verse 10. Jesus said some things about persecution. In verse 10, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you and falsely accuse for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Okay, still, I'm struggling to get it. Or maybe I just don't want to get it. That we should feel blessed when we are reviled and persecuted. We should feel blessed when there are those who speak evil against us. We should feel blessed when there are those who want to cause us harm because of our faith. Jesus is telling us that we are blessed when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When we have made the stand, when we have made the choice, when we have had to stand up against those who do not love the Lord and those who do not care about His will or His word, that in the end there's blessings that come. A couple of years ago, a church in Savannah, Georgia, was, I guess we would think of it in our day and time, was persecuted because of a stand that they took. The preacher there, Larry Wright, a friend of mine, had put a very simple Bible passage on a little sign in front, kind of like what we have, and he just quoted scripture. Homosexuals, drunks, adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He made no commentary about it. He didn't say anything other than what the Lord had said. And yet a citizen saw the sign and reported it to the news stations, and the church was mocked for days for having this on their sign. Larry was on the TV news trying to explain, "All we have done is put on our sign what the Bible says. Each one will have to make a choice whether they want to accept what God says or not." And that was all he was saying, wisely. And yet the church went through a lot of ridicule. And I suppose we would say persecution. Not to the extent of the church in Smyrna. But sometimes we have to make that stand. And we have to say what the Lord would want to be said and say it in His way. And, you know, something else, too, in making just more application. The Lord does not call on us to endure anything that He has not endured Himself. Jesus is aware of the circumstances that we might have to face or deal with. Just like He was with the church in Smyrna. I mean, He knew exactly what was happening there. He knew what was coming their way. And He identified that. And He experienced all the same kind of issues that they were having to face and that they were dealing with, even to the point of death. Jesus knows what it's like to be beaten, to be spat upon, and to even be killed. And whatever trial that we might have to endure for Christ, He knows. And He cares, and that He is with us, and He gives us hope. Knowing blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those who have taken the stand. Those who have made the choice. And so whatever the trial may be that we have to face, Jesus knows and He cares. We want to talk about suffering. You want to talk about martyrdom. Some of the things that the Christians of the first century had to deal with. There's a historian, a Bible scholar of the first century named Polycarp. He's not mentioned in Scripture. But secular history would tell us that he was a student of the Apostle John. And may have been with John even, you know, in Ephesus when he was there for about 3 years is what some have suggested. Several ancient manuscripts of the first and second century historians record Polycarp about him being brought before the proconsul. He died or he was killed because of his faith. There were weeks that went by that the public had clamored for this man's arrest and for his execution because of his faith. And for what cause? I mean, what was his crime? Well, he was the leader of a small clan who were identified as Christians. And the city in which he lived was Smyrna. He was an elder in the church there. And so when the Lord said these things that we read about here in the Revelation, perhaps in 95 AD or something like that, and he says, I know that the church has already suffered, you know, tribulation. And Jesus goes on to explain that there was more to come. Oh, little did he say about what more was to come. And that even John, the one who was penning these words right here, one of his very students would be one of the ones who would die in Smyrna because of his faith. His faith, and yet his faith was unyielding in the faith of face of what was certain death. Historians tell us some things about a crowd that roared with bloodthirsty excitement as the soldiers led an 86-year-old man before the Roman proconsul. And as we said, they'd been clamoring for this for weeks, wanting him brought before the council, put on trial. They wanted him executed because of his faith and because he was teaching and he was preaching the will and the words of Jesus Christ, and he was encouraging those other saints that were part of the church in Smyrna to remain strong in faith. Don't let your faith falter, but the Lord will save us in the end. We can overcome. This was his message over and over. But the proconsul said, as he's brought to them, the Roman government does not make war on old men. Simply swear by the divinity of Caesar and I will let you go. That's all Polycarp had to do. All he had to do was give his allegiance to Caesar. And the old man would have been let go. I cannot do that, Polycarp said. And this was the change that, it is said, went on for several minutes. And every offer of the proconsul meant that Polycarp was going to have to deny his faith. And he couldn't do that. Or he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. And he would have been let go if he had just simply denied Christ and paid honor instead to Caesar. Professor David Burcott has written a book, Will the Real Heretics Please Stand Up? It's an interesting book. It's about history of the first and second century. I don't agree with all of his conclusions. But as he quotes from ancient writers and historians of the day, I find it amazing that some of the things that Christians had to face and deal with. Let me read a little bit more about Polycarp, if you would allow me. The proconsul shouted angrily back, "Don't you know that I have wild animals at my disposal? I will unleash them on you immediately unless you repent," spoken to Polycarp. "Well, then unleash them," Polycarp said. There was no fear in his voice. "Whoever heard of repenting from what is good in order to follow that which is evil?" The proconsul was accustomed to intimidating even the strongest, most hardened criminals, but this old man was getting the best of him, and he lashed back at the prisoner, "Since wild animals don't seem to scare you, know here and now that I will have you burned alive if you don't immediately denounce this Jesus Christ." Polycarp, beaming with joy and confidence, said, "You threaten me with a mere fire that burns for an hour and then goes out. Haven't you heard of the fire of coming judgment and of the eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly? Why do you keep delaying? Do whatever you want with me." Polycarp was strung to a stake and burned because of his faith, burned alive because of his faith. Faith that never wavered. I don't know what will happen to us. I don't know if we will have to face issues such as that, tribulation and trial in that way. We think sometimes we face persecution when people make fun of us because of our faith, or they call us names. Life sure is hard. No. And will the time come that we have to stand before some council somewhere and profess our faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that it will mean that we are shot or that we are hung or that we are electrocuted or burned by on a stake? I don't know. Is our faith sufficient to carry us through? What would we do? And how would we respond? Our assurance comes from Jesus Christ. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. That's what Jesus said to the Christians in Smyrna long ago, knowing that in a few years that some of his own faithful would in fact have to make the choice, would in fact die because of the choice of faith. And Jesus has promised that if we overcome, we do not have to fear the second death. Brethren, how's your faith? How would you stand if your faith was really tested? How would you stand? And if you've not made the choice to become a child of God, you're still outside. You've made your choice. And you should fear the second death. But instead, Jesus has given us hope. By his death. By his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood, a sacrifice made for us because of our sins, so that in him we can stand complete and whole and perfect before the final judge. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus says. Have you made the choice? Have you made a decision for whom you will stand? Have you put on Christ in baptism? Or if you are a Christian that has faltered in faith, the Lord is still calling. If we'll repent of our sins and confess them and pray forgiveness, he is waiting to take us back. You need to respond. Would you come down as we stand and sing?